Welcome to the Word is Made Simple podcast. We are excited that you took time out to visit our channel. Our goal is to unravel the profound truths of life and faith in a refreshingly straightforward and easy manner. Join us as we journey through the Word of God, the complexities of spirituality, exploring timeless wisdom and modern insights to make sense of the world around us. We are inviting you to dive deep into conversations that illuminate the path to understanding and enlightenment in the Word of God. Sit back, relax, and get ready to simplify the profound, uncover the truths, and make it simple right here on the Word Made Simple podcast. Please welcome your host, Rob Wilson.
Thank you for joining and welcome back to the Word Made Simple podcast. I am your host, the Reverend Rob Wilson, and today we explore Genesis chapter 3, the theology of the fall. When we will explore Adam and Eve's temptation by the serpent to eat from the forbidden tree of knowledge, and with this act of disobedience against God's command, it changed the course of human history. We will also discuss the symbolism of the serpent, the nature of temptation, and the consequences of Adam and Eve's choice. Join us as we unpack the profound truths and lessons of Genesis chapter 3. Let's dive in. So when we last left off on chapter 2, and basically verse 24 said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined," or I believe King James Version says, "cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, but not ashamed." So we see in these last versions a scene of innocence. They both was naked. They were not afraid. They were in fellowship with God. They were doing what God had commanded them to do. And I said this the other night in one of my classes, is that whenever you are on the Lord's side, everything is going to be upside down. The enemy is going to come at you faster when you're doing what the Lord say. The enemy is going to come at you harder. But the Word says that all things work together for the good. And we know that anything that comes against us bad ultimately works for our good. So, and we'll see that in this next chapter, because this was a pivotal moment as, you know, the fall of man. This is what set the stage for a savior that needed to come that could take care of the sins of the world. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but pay close attention because we're going in deep today. So if we look at chapter 3 and starting with verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 7 and then we'll unpack that. So chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God really said you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but not from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said in verse 4 to the woman, and I'm reading from the NASB version, just in case you wanted to know. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die, for God knows that on that day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist covering." So the chapter begins with the introduction of the serpent, portrayed as the most cunning of all animals. The serpent engaged Eve in a manipulation-filled conversation about the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge. So let's unpack that real quick. So the Hebrew word for more subtile is translated into English, which indicates the serpent was cunning or craftiness above all animals. And we know that Satan can be crafty. His imps that he sent out can make things look good. It might look good, but all things that look good are not good for you. The question on the floor might be, was the serpent influenced by Satan or was it Satan himself? But if we refer to Revelation 12 and 9 and then 20 and 2, the scripture says that Satan was the serpent of old. So I'll let you study on that. And hey, if you find something that you feel is relevant, shoot me an email at rob@thewordmadesimple.com. But the scripture does not say that it was Satan. It doesn't say it, but it does say that the serpent came. Amen. So whether the serpent was Satan or influenced by Satan, the bottom line is he had a presence in the garden. He was in a place where he should not have been. And by him being cunning and craftiness, this makes me believe, and this is nowhere in the word, but this is just me, makes me believe that he snuck in there. Because when you're cunning and you're crafty, you know, you can do some things without people seeing you. Amen. I remember back in my early life, you know, long, long, long time ago, I was crafty and cunning, slipping and sliding, and got away with some things, but everything comes to a head. Amen. So the enemy has a way of crafting states that will make you think what God has commanded is a lie. So the enemy's job, as we look further into the scripture, it says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And not necessarily in that order, but that's his job. So even at the beginning of time, he was working against what God had put together. So the serpent contradicts God's command, assuring Eve that eating the fruit will not result in death. In other words, God is not going to kill you. You eat this, you're not going to die. Instead, it promises that the consumption will make you as knowledgeable as God, knowing good and evil. So the serpent persuasive words stir a curious desire within Eve. And that's why it's so important, people of God, if you listen to me about this, do not converse with the enemy. Amen. That's why the Bible speaks against certain things, you know, and you do not speak, you do not converse with, do not entertain him. The Bible says if you resist him, he'll flee. But a lot of times we allow him to get in our head. We allow him to get in our ears. We allow him to get in our hearts. And those types of situations cause us to do the wrong thing. So let's unpack this a little bit more. A couple of the keys here is God told Adam, all right, and I'm assuming, and one would assume or imply, the text implies the way Eve responded, that they talk. Amen. Communication. No. So I don't know if their communication was effective or if it was just, hey, leave that tree alone. But God told Adam not to eat from the tree in Genesis 2 and 17. Then Eve turns around and misspeaks and adds to what God stated. You shall not eat from it or touch it. God didn't say anything about not touching it. He said, don't eat from it. So if in the theological standpoint and in my mind, Adam was the tender of the garden. So I'm want to lean, and this is just me. This is nowhere said in the Bible, but this is just me. If he's tending the garden, that means he's pruning trees. So he had to touch it to prune it or to water it or whatever you do in a garden. So God said, don't eat of it, you know, but then here comes Eve misspeaking or giving more information that sets a stage for Satan to come back at her. She said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. So this stirred up a dialectical debate. This is when two opposing viewpoints are presented and the resolution or decision must be made by the interlocutor, or in this case, Eve. So in other words, she started debating with the enemy. And then after the debate, we see that she lost and made the wrong decision. So you have to be careful when you start debating with the enemy. Jesus was in the wilderness and the enemy came at him and he gave the enemy scripture. What Eve should have did was given the word that was given to her to give back to the serpent. And maybe he would have left her alone and maybe not. But this dialogue between the serpent and Eve put Eve in a position where she must choose whom to believe. Whose report will you believe? She was in the middle. This scenario ultimately sets a stage for the act of disobedience that leads to the fall. So she put herself in a position that she had to either believe what the enemy or the serpent was saying or believe what God had said. The serpent's strategy worked, and guess what? Their eyes were open, which caused them to cover up. So verse 7 tells us that then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves clothes. Now, when we go on into verses 8 through 13, this specific part of the scripture talks about the disobedience. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And it says, "Now they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave me,'" here we go with the blame game, like he couldn't think for himself, "'the woman who you gave to me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate.'" And verse 13 says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So let's unpack that 8 through 13. So verse 8 depicts God walking in the garden, or his presence in the garden in the cool of the day. Just imagine how close God was to the garden back then. There was little separation between heaven and earth back in those days. God was near. Amen. God dwelled with Adam in the garden. God gave him authority, and it was sin that caused the separation. So I can only imagine hearing the footsteps of God walking through the garden, his presence heavy. And it's just like being in church, amen, and feeling the presence of God. You know, when the presence of God shows up, everything has to stop. So we see God's presence in the garden. So hypothetically, this could mean that it was in early in the morning when it was cool, or he came later on in the evening when it had cooled down. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. It just implies that it was in the cool of the day. The text also implies that God physically, his physical presence can be sensed or heard by Adam and Eve. In order for them to hide, they would have to sense his physical presence. This signifies a direct and personal interaction between God and his creation, highlighting his intimate relationship before the fall. So he talked to Adam. Amen. He talked personally to Adam, meaning that there was an intimate relationship going there. But then sin came in, and then they had to hide themselves from the Lord God. Intrigued by the process of gaining wisdom and becoming like God, and swayed by the serpent's deceitful words, Eve gives in to temptation. The fruit appears desirable. Everything that looked good is not good for you. The fruit, and she makes the fateful decision to eat it. Three ways our decisions can negatively impact others. First, your decisions could set a wrong example for others to follow. Hence, Eve eating the fruit and then giving some to her husband. That was a negative impact on that relationship. You are the example. The Bible says that we are living epistles read by men daily. So that's why we have to be careful how people see us. Even people back in when Jesus said, "Who do men say I am?" And they didn't even know who he was, but he was doing the will of God. And then, of course, Peter shouted out, "Thou art a Christ." Of course, Jesus said, "Well, the Holy Spirit was the one that told you that, my Father in heaven." So we have to be careful that we're not setting the wrong example for others. Number two, your actions could lead to unintended negative consequences for those around you. And we see that all throughout the Bible. The first thing that comes to mind is Jonah. He was supposed to go up to Nineveh, preach against those folks, but yet he decided to get on a boat and go somewhere else, and causing the whole trip to become catastrophic, and them actually throwing him overboard because his actions led those folks on that boat ended up having collateral damage because he was not doing what he was supposed to do. And the third thing is your choices may cause emotional pain and distress to your loved ones. Amen. And we don't want to bring anything on to our loved ones. So we have to be careful about the choices that we make in life because it negatively will impact folks around you. So not content with her act alone, Eve also shares the fruit with Adam. He is presented with the fruit by Eve. He didn't make any protests and was a willing partaker in disobedience. Coming up, my parents used to always tell me to be an original and not a carbon copy. And for those that might be listening, may or may know what carbon copies are, but they wanted to make sure that the path I took was a path of leadership, meaning that I didn't want to be like Mike. I just wanted to be me. And that's what made me successful to where I'm at today, is because I took the path that God wanted me to take. And I've had times in my life where people have tried to get me to co-sign on craziness or go their way. But I decided that I was going to follow the Lord and just not do the things that may have gotten me in trouble. A lot of my folks that I grew up with, they're either gone on to glory or they're locked up because of the decisions that they made. So make sure that you're making the right choices in life. Make sure you know that every choice you make, there are consequences, whether good or bad. So a dramatic shift occurs upon eating the fruit. They gain awareness of their nakedness, a symbolic representation of their newfound knowledge and the loss of innocence. In a futile attempt to cover their shame, they sew fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. The act of covering symbolizes their effort to hide their sin and shame from God and from each other, reflecting the breach in their relationship with God and the disruption of their previous state and harmony. So they decided to cover themselves up, like they wanted to cover up what they did. And I have a question to ask you. How many times have we tried to cover up the things that we do? Throwing a rock and hiding our hand. Amen. Talking about people behind their back. And then when it comes to light, you know, where it wasn't me. And we have to be careful and be honest with God. Hey, I messed up, God. And I truly believe if they or Adam would have went to God and said, I made a mistake, it was my fault, own up to the situation, I do believe God would have been merciful enough to forgive him. But we know that there is a pattern that God has established or was establishing with this, especially after the fall. So we have to be cognizant of that as well. So let's go on down to the punishment state. So after all this was done, Eve ate the fruit. She gave her husband some of the fruit. Their eyes were open. They both were naked and afraid and ashamed. They covered themselves up and they hid from God. So, and then God came looking for them, and God was like, what's going on, Adam? Where are you at? And let me stop right there, because sin separates us from God. You can't be in the presence of God and be sinning. Amen. Because that's why it says your sanctification, set apart. You know, we're sanctified, we're set apart. So you have to be careful. Even in later on in Old Testament, further up into the books, we see where God struck down Nadab and Abihu for bringing strange fire to the altar. So we have to be careful that anything that we do is not strange in God's eyes. And this was a direct issue that God had with Adam, because he went against what God had told him to do. So let's talk about this punishment that's handed down. And this is going to take us through chapter 3, verses 14 through 24. So verse 14 goes on and said, Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life, and I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of all your offspring and her descendants. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, his original words, cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, yet you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. So let's unpack that, because there's a lot of stuff going on there. And I want you to listen carefully. So God hands this indictment down to these three individuals. You have the serpent. Well, actually, it's four if you really look at it. So you have the serpent, you have Eve, you have Adam, and then you have the ground. See, the ground wasn't doing nothing but being the ground. You see how you can be collateral damage to people's mishaps. So let's check out the serpent real quick. So the serpent. So the cursing of the serpent was a direct curse from God, from Elohim, and signifies that it received a unique and particularly severe curse compared to other animals. This sets the serpent apart as having a direct and greater punishment. So this was a direct curse from God, destined to crawl on its belly. So let's stop right there. The word said that he's going to crawl on his belly. Was he possibly a serpent that was standing upright? Text doesn't say. Text doesn't may imply. But if we think, just food for thought, and eat the dust all the days of your life. Number three, you will be an enemy of the woman and her offspring and descendants. This is an important note. If you don't hear anything else that I say on this podcast, hear this. This is a type of foreshadowing. He said in King James verse, I will put enmity, which refers to a state of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. It describes the feeling of hatred or animosity. So he said, I will put animosity, I will put hatred between your offspring and her descendants. This is a type of foreshadowing, as I said earlier, of the struggle that is going to be between good and evil. Then it goes on and says, talks about the crushing and the striking, the bee claws. He shall bruise your head, bruise you on your head, and y'all shall be bruised on the heel. And I believe King James verse talks about crushing. So this refers to a word called proto-evangelium. I want you to listen. And if you get a moment, Google it and look it up. So proto-evangelium, these two words from the Greek, proto meaning first, and evangelium meaning good news or the first gospel. It is the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, foretelling the enmity between the serpent, who is Satan, and the woman's offspring, who will be Jesus. The prophecy provides a glimpse of hope and restoration amid the repercussions of the fall. Amen. So we see this foreshadowing. So remember, this is where the gospel was first mentioned. So the prophecy states that the woman's offspring will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will strike his heel. This is a reference to the eventual victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. Amen goes behind that. The phrase crush your head signifies a fatal blow, reflecting the ultimate defeat of Satan and evil. This is fulfilled in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where sin and death are defeated. Conversely, striking the heel implies a non-fatal blow, indicating temporary victory of Satan with the crucifixion of Jesus. However, this victory is short-lived as Jesus rises from the dead, symbolizing defeat of sin and death. Death could not hold him down. Amen goes behind that. If the enemy knew that Jesus was going to rise in 3 days, he would have never got him crucified. But we thank God for Jesus, who had rose on that third day morning and declared all power unto him. This verse sets the stage for an entire narrative of the Bible, which is about God's plan to redeem and restore through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of that in Genesis 3:15 points to the Savior. Amen goes behind that. So that was the punishment for the serpent. Let's look at what the woman had to go through. So the woman is told that she will experience increased pain in childbirth. This can be interpreted both physically and emotionally as the process of bringing new life into the world becomes more burdensome and fraught with difficulty. Also, her desire will be for a husband who will rule over her. Check this out. This signifies a shift in the dynamics of their relationship. Where once there was equality, now there is a hierarchy. Amen goes behind that. With her husband holding the authority over, this can be seen as Eve's emotional dependence on her husband increasing despite their imbalance in power. Oh my God, that's a word right there. Where there was once equality, there is now a hierarchy. Amen. The punishment also carries broader implications about the overall status of women in society, suggesting that they will be positioned in roles that are subservient to men and subjected to the pains and hardship of childbirth as a consequence of the original sin. Now, I always say that a lot of the traditions and things that we do today stem from the Word of God, from the Bible. And we do see that in the workforce today, that women do not have the same opportunities as men do. And I'm glad that that is changing. Amen goes behind that. And I'm going to leave that alone. So let's go and see what Adam had to put up with. Now, so we had the serpent, then we had the woman. And notice we're saying woman because she hadn't been named yet. So we had the woman. And now let's see what Adam's punishment is. First, the ground is cursed. So because of what Adam did, there's repercussions. There's collateral damage. The ground is now cursed. The earth itself is now under a curse as a direct result of Adam's sin. This affects the productivity and ease which Adam can obtain substance from the ground. When they was prior to the fall, everything was provided for him. God provided everything. He could eat from anywhere in the garden. Now, because of the fall, he will have to work hard to eat from the ground. He will have to eat from the plants of the field now, whereas the ground will not only grow beneficial crops, but also harmful and obstructive plants. So now poisonous plants and obstructive plants will be also in the ground. So he's going to have to make sure that he's eating the right stuff. Also, he will have to work by the sweat of his brow, which emphasizes the physical exertion and effort that will be required to produce food. The phrase underlines the toil and struggle that will now characterize human existence. And because of Adam, if I have any men listen to me, we have to work. Amen goes behind that. We have to work from the sweat of our brow. And I don't know about you, but sometimes work can be hard. Thank God for a job. But because of him, we have to work now and work hard. Because of the fall, all mankind has an expiration date. It was God's intention that man live forever. But sin entered in, which also brought death. And we'll see that. I'll unpack that in our next section. But because of the fall, all mankind has an expiration date, the introduction of mortality. Amen. Adam and his descendants will eventually die and return to the earth from which they were created. So we went from immortality, living forever, to now the introduction of mortality. So let's go on and finish this up with Genesis 3:20-24. What happened after all that? We have the indictments brought down on Adam and on the woman and on the serpent and on the ground. So what happens after this? So the Bible says, now that man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all of the living, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take the fruit also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim with the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So let's unpack that real quick, and I'm almost finished. So the result was of Genesis 3:20-24 was the first sacrifice. Amen. The woman got a name now from Adam, which was Eve, because she is now considered the mother of all living things. In the Hebrew, her name is translated life or living. All human beings are descended from her, making her the ancestral mother of humanity. Despite the fall and the associated curses, this designation reflects hope and the continuation of life through her descendants. Let me say this, and this is a preaching title. There is life after a fall. You know, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. So wherever you find yourself in life right now, if you've fallen once, twice, 20, 100, know that there is life after a fall. Amen. You can get up and continue to live. As we said in Genesis, referring to Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, this proximity suggests a linkage between Eve's role in bringing forth life and the promise of the future Savior who will ultimately defeat evil. So the creation of the garments for both. God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, making the first recorded instance of God providing for the physical needs of humanity in the Bible. This act of creating garments is significant in several ways. First, the first instance of an animal death or sacrifice, implying that a sacrifice was made to cover their nakedness and shame. This can be seen as the first hint of the sacrificial system later formalized in the law of Moses. It also symbolizes God's provision and care despite their disobedience. It can be seen as a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of humanity. Just as the animal's life was given up to cover their physical nakedness, Christ's life was given up to cover our spiritual nakedness and sin. Then we have the divine eviction. So the reasons they were evicted was because the word says that they might become like us, like of us. This phrase suggests that by eating the tree of knowledge and good and evil, Adam and Eve gained knowledge of good and evil, similar to God's knowledge. Some interpret us as the reference to the divine council or the Trinity, indicating a shared understanding among divine beings. Also, the word goes on and says, take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God is contemplating that if they stay, eat from the tree of life and eat and live forever. God expresses concern that if Adam and Eve were to eat from the tree of life after gaining knowledge of good and evil, that they would live forever. This indicates that the tree of life had the capacity to grant eternal life or immortality, which they lost when they fell. Amen. So both Adam and Eve are evicted from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. In other words, the thing that he was birthed from, he will have to work it as a reminder until he dies and return to it. Amen. That is tight. What kind of God would do that? Well, you get on the opposite side of God, he will make you eat your words. Amen. The ground you come from is the ground you till until the ground you return to. Oh, my God. That's powerful right there. Also, God placed a cherubim to guard the entrance of the Garden of Eden, signifying God's protection of its holiness and the prevention of sinful humanity from accessing the tree of life in a fallen state. Because make no mistake, we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So we're born in a fallen state. This action underscores the consequences of sin, separation from God, while also pointing towards the hope and redemption and restoration. Thank you for joining us on this deep dive into Genesis chapter 3, the theology of the fall. We hope this exploration has offered you some new insights and sparked further curiosity in your journey of understanding. As we continue to dissect these profound narratives, we encourage you to ponder on these lessons and their relevance to our lives today. Remember, there is life after a fall through our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Until our next episode, keep reflecting, keep asking questions, and remember, the word is made simple when we take the time to understand and engage. Please share these podcasts with your friends, family, and/or coworkers. It is my prayer that you'll have a blessed week, and may God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on the Word Made Simple podcast. We hope today's episode has brought you closer to the heart of faith and filled your spirit with peace and inspiration. Remember, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you are always welcome here. Stay connected with us by subscribing to the podcast, leaving a review, and sharing it with friends and family. If you have suggestions for future podcasts or need prayer, please send our host an email at rob@thewordmadesimple.com. Have a blessed week and see you next time on the Word Made Simple podcast.